During this month, we're going to look at a little series, which is in fact the theme of our month of December, looking unto the birth of Jesus. Looking unto the birth of Jesus. As we run the race of faith, the Bible says we are to look unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And this month we'll be looking unto his birth. This morning we're going to begin in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And during the Sunday mornings, we're going to continue through this wonderful chapter as we learn about the birth of our Saviour. Luke chapter 2, and look with me at verses 1 to 7 as I read. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of life, the word of God which we have within our hands. Father, we thank you for the supernatural word of God that, Lord, brings light into a dark place. And Lord, I pray that if there's any hearts this morning that are darkened by sin and lost without Christ, Lord, I pray that your word would bring light this morning. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and would lead souls to Christ even this day. And Father, we do pray that each and every heart present this morning would be open. Lord, help us to have room for Jesus. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ and to serve you, Lord, with our lives. Lord, help us now as we look unto the birth of our Saviour. Lord, help us to be encouraged in the faith. And Lord, to go from this place with a desire to tell others that the Saviour has come, that he is risen and he is coming again. Lord, bless us now as we look to you to do your work and your will in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we've just sung this wonderful hymn, have you any room for Jesus? Let me say that we live in a world that even at Christmas time, many people don't have room for the one true Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have room for presents. Many people have room for parties. Many people have room for food and room for more food. Amen. But not many people have room for Jesus. And perhaps it's because many people don't know who the Lord Jesus really is. If you were to go to Stockland Shopping Centre just down here in Earlville, you would see probably the best that the world can do is a little nativity scene put off to the side in a corner in a walkway that is really off to the side, out of the way, where most people don't walk through. It's not in the main area. It's not in the main shopping aisle. It's right off to the side. Why? Because you see, Jesus Christ is not significant when it comes to this time of year. What people celebrate is their own desires, their own festivities. And the question is, do we have room for the one true Jesus this Christmas? Do we have room in our lives as Christians? Remember, the name Christ is in the word Christmas. Christ means something. Christmas is not just an excuse to spend money. Amen. It's not just an excuse to get gifts. We ought to be reminded each and every day of our Christian life that our focus needs to be on our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we live in a world, sadly to say, especially in this generation, who doesn't even know who Jesus is. We live in a generation where our young people use the name Jesus as a swear word. Is that right? And that's all they know. Brother Huey sent me an email of a nativity scene which is probably the worst that the world can do. A hipster nativity scene where two men on Segways looking effeminate are bringing gifts to the baby Lord Jesus from Amazon.com, and there is a trashy looking woman that represents Mary drinking a coffee. Joseph is taking a selfie with his iPhone, and you can put the picture together. That is what the world thinks of Christmas. That is how they blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. But I trust for those of you here this morning, you desire to worship the true Jesus. I trust that you have in your heart room for Jesus Christ. Now during this series, we are going to look unto the birth of the Lord Jesus. We're going to look into the facts and the events that took place around his birth so that we can be sure that as God's people, we are worshipping the Lord acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. And that we can honour him not only this month, but every month as God's people. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've got a few questions about who Jesus really is. Thank you for coming. I trust some of what you'll learn this morning from the Word of God. I trust your heart will be open to what the Bible says as we look unto his birth. Well, what is the first thing that we see here in Luke chapter number 2 as we look unto the birth of Jesus Christ? Notice first of all, we see a historic birth. Notice in verse number 1 and 2 that the writer Luke gives us some dates and events in real history. He tells us in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You see, Luke the writer gives us historical evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a made-up fairy tale figure that's retold on the front of Hallmark cards around this time called Christmas. No, he is a man of history. The Lord Jesus Christ existed, was born into this world, and he is ascended up to the throne of God as God in the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ is whom he says he is. And first of all, before we go in any further, we see that he had a historic birth in a historic time in past history. You see, all the events that surround the birth of Christ remind us that he actually existed. Now, do you realize today, friends, that there are people in this world that believe that Jesus Christ was just a made-up pagan god, that he never really existed? That is the darkness of the world today. People don't celebrate Christmas today because of Christ, because of the name of Christ. No, they simply use it as an excuse to feed the appetites of their flesh. But as Christians, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ had a real birth in a real time in history that actually took place. Amen. A historical birth. Now, the Bible tells us here of Caesar Augustus, and it is significant to understand that, yes, the Bible is the supernatural word of God. But you see, the facts about the Bible are backed up by real history. That's how you can know the Bible is true. Every religion has their own book. Is that correct? Every faith have their own articles. But all of the religions have at least a section or more filled with absolute nonsense. Now, I'm not criticizing a religion or putting anyone down. But I dare say if you looked into the Hindu religion, for example, where they believe in their scriptures, the Vedas, that the earth is carried on the backs of elephants, and when the elephants move, that's what causes earthquakes. I'm sorry, that is completely false. Why? Because it's not true. Science, true science, observable science, has discovered that that's not why earthquakes occur. Is that correct? Now, you might say we need to accept or respect every religion, but friend, when religion is based upon nonsense, it deserves no attention. Amen. It deserves no respect. Because the Word of God is based upon truth. It is based upon fact. God has given us historical, provable facts to back up the Word of God and to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ did actually exist. In fact, there is more evidence and historical account of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, His life, His burial, His resurrection, there is more historical manuscript evidence about this one solitary life than Caesar Augustus that's mentioned right here. You see, Caesar Augustus was the first Roman emperor. He was the founder of the Roman Empire and ruled from 27 BC until his death in 14 AD. He was a man of history, this Roman Empire, emperor. Now he became well known because he developed the first network of roads within the Roman Empire. He developed an official courier postal system. He created the first official police force and firefighting services for Rome. He rebuilt much of the city during his reign. He's also famous for improving the Roman system of taxation. Now, these are all historical facts, but let me remind you, there is more proof and more evidence and more history behind the life of the Lord Jesus Christ than this Roman emperor. See, Christ existed. The Lord Jesus had a real birth in history. Now, as you look with me in Luke chapter number 2, notice the Bible tells us a little bit of what's taking place, that the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus, declared a decree. And that is that all the world, which means the Roman world, should be taxed. So that means that every country that had been conquered by the Roman Empire, from Europe to North Africa, east to Syria, including the small province of Judea, had to obey this command. They were now going to be taxed. And it was there that Joseph and Mary lived in the city of Nazareth. Now, because of this taxation that was taking place, every Jewish male had to return to the place of their father's birth. Now, though Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that Joseph was of the lineage of David, because he was of the lineage of the house of David. So he had to return to Bethlehem. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. It is not just a nice little story of a couple with a baby who couldn't find a place in an inn in a little village, so he was born in a stable. No, there was a reason why they had to go to Bethlehem. And it is a historical fact. You see, what we believe is yes by faith, but based in history. The Word of God is true. Amen. Amen. And we have nothing to be ashamed of as Christians this Christmas to tell this lost and dying world who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. You see, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem for a reason, a historical reason, and yes, a supernatural reason. But all these events around his birth are historically proven. We see a historical birth. Well, we see some historical proof. Notice we also see some prophetic proof as well, some supernatural proof. You see, Caesar thought that he was in charge. He thought as the emperor of the Roman Empire, he was like God. And whatever he decreed, the world of Rome must obey. But little did he know that there was a God in heaven, and there is a God in heaven who rules upon his throne and that controls the history of mankind according to his will. You see, one of our memory verses this month, within Micah, if let's turn there to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, if you can't find it, if you go to the Old Testament towards the end, Daniel, Hosea, and then you go, keep going to forward, then Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So you know the book of Jonah, and there's Micah. A little bit more difficult to find. The book of Micah. Notice chapter 5 and verse 2. You see, we know why the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But you see, God had planned this miraculous birth since the beginning of time. 700 years before these events took place, before the Roman Empire ever existed, my friends, God foretold in his world, in his word, exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Notice Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You see, the eternal, everlasting Son of God would be born in a specific place. And God pinpointed that place already in the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ came to this earth, here in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. You see, history proves the birth of Christ, but so does the prophecy of the Word of God. God already foretold where the Messiah would be born. And it wasn't by accident. You see, if Joseph and Mary had been born in Nazareth, where do you think they would have had to go to be taxed? Nazareth. That's where they would have stayed. The reason why they went to Bethlehem is because they had to. But you see, God had planned this from the very beginning. It is God that works in the history of mankind. He bends everything in history towards His will. And the Bible tells us that the Lord must have been born in Bethlehem. And that is where, in fact, He was born. That is what we sang this morning. You see, when we look into the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a historical birth. When you and I go out and tell people about Jesus Christ, friends, we are not telling people a fairy tale. Amen? About someone that wears a red hat and a red suit and struggles down a chimney, though there are no chimneys in Cairns. I wonder how we can figure that one out. It used to be, yeah. Okay? That's a fairy tale. Now you tell your children what you like, okay? They'll come to an age where they'll realize, like I did, what that really is. But as Christians, we need to be careful not to go out feeling like we are telling people nonsense. Yes. No, Jesus Christ is real. He's a man of history. He had a historical birth. He was born in a real place, in a real time, for a historical reason and a supernatural purpose. Christ is a man of history. Amen. There's wonderful evidence in the Word of God to encourage our faith this morning. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us that He is not just any man. No, He is God in the flesh that was born on earth at a specific time of history. And He came to this world to die on the cross for your sins and mine. Thank God the Savior has come. Thank God we don't worship a false God and a made up man-made religion. There are many man-made religions today. They just say obey what's said and don't question. Well, we can question. We can look into the Word of God. You know, critics here in Luke chapter 2. Unbelieving critics said, hang on a second. This fellow Cyrenius in verse 2, he was never governor. That proves this is a lie. That proves that the birth of Jesus didn't take place as it said. As the Bible says, you can throw out the Bible. You can throw out the facts. And this is all made up. That's what the atheists say today. But we can look into the Word of God and we can look into the facts of history, and by faith we know God's Word is true. You see, as archaeologists continued to dig around the biblical lands, Luke's reliability as an author was verified when an inscription in Antioch was found proving that Cyrenius was in fact the governor of Syria on two occasions. You see, the Bible is true. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. His word is true. And if man has not discovered the facts, it's just a matter of time till they do. You see, the Bible is a historical book, a supernatural book. Christ had a historical birth. And as Christians, we ought to be encouraged. Amen. Our faith is the faith. We don't say that proudly. We say that humbly because God is true. His word is true. Every other religion is made up on man's stories, fairy tales, dreams. That's the reality. And you might differ. You might say, well, I don't believe that. Perhaps it's because you haven't looked into the facts of other religions. We live in such a socially acceptable world that the world says don't even dare look into any religion. Every single religion must be right. That's not true at all. That's not true at all. All you need to do is look into the details and you'll see some amazing foolishness in religion that is absolutely false. Evidence to prove this is just made up stories and traditions of men. But the Bible includes boldly historical facts to prove it is indeed the Word of God and Christ indeed existed and had a historical birth. Let us be encouraged as God's people today to be witnesses for God in a dark and dying world. Well, first of all, we see a historic birth. Secondly, we see a holy birth. A holy birth. What is it when we look into the Lord Jesus Christ's birth that we see? Well, he had a birth in history, but he also had a holy birth. Notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 6. Are you still with me this morning? All right, verse number 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, that's Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of history, but the Lord Jesus was no ordinary man. He was born in Bethlehem, but his birth was no ordinary birth. You see, the birth that the Lord Jesus Christ had separates him from every other birth that anyone has ever had in the history of mankind. Well, why is that? Notice with me Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. What is it that God wants us to know about the birth of our Savior? Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. The Bible speaks of Joseph here in verse number 25 of Matthew chapter 1. And that is Joseph, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The Bible very clearly tells us, in fact, 4 times in Matthew 1, 7 times in Luke chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Very clearly, the Bible tells us here in verse number 25 that Joseph did not know his wife Mary intimately, physically, until after the Lord Jesus was born. Now, how can that be? How can someone be born when Mary did not know her husband Joseph intimately and Joseph did not know her intimately? How could that happen? Well, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he had a historical birth, but he also had a holy birth. He was not born of man. He was not born from the sinful line of Adam. No, he was born of God. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You see, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Mary and said to Mary that you are blessed among women and you are going to be the one that God will choose to bring the Messiah into the world. Jesus Christ was not just a man. He is the Son of God that came down to this world to be robed in human flesh. Why? Why would God choose to live among us? Why would God choose to come to this earth? Why would he take upon himself human flesh? Why? Because the Bible tells us he came here for one reason, and one reason alone. He came to die on the cross, in the flesh, and shed his holy blood to pay in full for your sins and mine. You see, that's what separates Jesus Christ from every other prophet, every religious teacher, every other religion. Friends, you and I are not following a religion this morning. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is faith in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, we follow a person who had a historical birth, who is God in the flesh, who had a holy birth. Why did he come in such a way? Because you see, the sinful line of Adam is corrupted. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, when Adam sinned, the Bible tells us that everyone from Adam was born a sinner. We all have a sin nature. We all sin by choice. And we have all fallen short of God's glory. We have all offended God who is holy. We have broken his laws. Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous. No, not one. Because God is a God of holiness. He is a God of justice. Therefore, He must punish sin. As a just judge, He has no other choice. If He would let sin go in your life and mine, then He would be sinful. He would be corrupt. He would not be just and holy. Therefore, He must punish sin. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. The payment you and I earn when we sin is death. That's the punishment. And the Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, if you and I die in our sins, before a holy God, we have no standing. We are lost. We are corrupted. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, the Bible says. There is no spiritual life within us at all because we are separated from God by our sins. And we deserve to go to a place of eternal separation, eternal judgment that is described as a lake of torturous, burning fire. You might say this morning, why would God create such a place? Friend, He didn't create it for you and I. He created it for the devil and the angels that sinned. But because we have sinned as well, a just God must punish sin equally, and we deserve to go to the same place. That is the holiness of God. Why is God's judgment so great? Because God is so holy. We just don't see Him as He truly is. He is a holy judge. He is a holy God. But equal to His justice is God's mercy. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave, there's the birth of Christ, His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God, in His holy wrath and justice upon sin, He did the unthinkable. He did the unimaginable. God, knowing that His justice must be satisfied, chose to come to this wicked, sin-cursed earth. He chose to be born of a virgin. And then with His sinless, holy, spotless blood, He took upon Himself the judgment due for your sins and mine. On the cross, He paid in full, in His precious blood, the payment that you and I deserve to pay. He took our sins upon Himself. The Bible says that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. That is why He came. Amen. That is why He was born of a virgin. Friends, God was manifest in the flesh. He appeared in a human body. Why? So He could die your death and mine. So He could pay for our sins in full. So that He could redeem us back to Himself. That is why on our invitation this year, at the front, we included a verse from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, if we think of any gift this month, it ought to be the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest gift ever given. You see, if I tried to pay for your sins, I couldn't. Even if I wanted to. Why? Because I am also a sinner. You can say it. Sinner. I'm a sinner. We are all sinners, friends. The foot is level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all condemned sinners before a holy God. If you've lied before, you're a sinner. If you've stolen before, you're a sinner. If you've had lustful thoughts in your heart that no one ever knows about, God has seen them all. They've all mounted up towards heaven, and we are all condemned before a holy God. And that's just three sins I've mentioned. We are fallen. We are doomed. But God in His love made a way to forgive you and I by paying the price of redemption Himself in His own precious blood. That is the love of God. That is the love of God. You and I couldn't pay for one another's sins. So who could? Well, only one who is sinless could pay for our sins. Does that make sense this morning? Only one who is sinless and incorrupt and just could pay for our sins. That's why Christ was born of a virgin. He wasn't born of the seed of man. He wasn't born from the line of Adam. He was born of God. He had a holy birth. Friends, what a wonderful, joyful news that we have to share this month, that Christ was born of a virgin. Christian, the virgin birth is under attack. It's always under attack in the month of December. We ought not to be ashamed to tell forth that Christ was born of a virgin. What separates Jesus Christ from Muhammad? What separates Jesus Christ from Buddha? What separates Jesus Christ from any religion or any prophet or any teacher that ever lived? Christ was born of a virgin. He is not just a teacher. He is God in the flesh. Amen. God manifest. Amen. Visibly appeared in human flesh. That is the fact of the Word of God. That is who Christ claimed to be. No surprise, that is why they crucified him. Because they did not want to accept that he was more than a teacher, that he was the Messiah, the Savior. God became man. He remained 100% God while being 100% man, and he died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. The question is, do you have room for the real Jesus Christ this morning? Friend, if anything has offended you this morning that you've heard, it could be perhaps that you just didn't know the facts. You see, this is who Jesus Christ is. He said himself these words. He said, "I am the way." That is the only way. "The truth and the life. No man that ever existed or will ever live," the Lord said, "can come unto God except by me." He is the only way. Why? Because the sinless Son of God was born of a virgin. As God in the flesh, he is the only one that can provide salvation for anyone, from any culture, from any background. He is the only Savior. Let me ask you this morning, has there been a time in your life that you received the one true Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a point in your life that you realized, like me, like I did on the 7th of May 2005, has there been a point in your life that you realized that you were condemned in your sins, that you were lost, that you deserved the judgment and wrath of God, that you were a sinner? And was there a time that you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead? Has there been a time that you called out to him and you asked him to save you once and for all? Has there been a time? You might be religious here this morning. You might pray every day to Jesus. Friend, your prayers will not get you to heaven. Your prayers will not erase your sins. Only the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed can wash away your sins, that can make your sins that are scarlet as white as snow. And friends, he does that in an instant, forever, when you call upon him for salvation. The Bible says we must repent of our sins and by faith believe in Jesus Christ and call out to him to save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, there was a time that I hadn't called upon the Lord as Savior. Why? Because I didn't know. I didn't believe. I was trying to be religious. I was trying to climb my own ladder to try and get to God. Friend, you might be like that here this morning. Friend, there is no ladder to God. There is only a Savior who is calling sinners to come to himself this morning. The Lord says, "Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me for salvation," Jesus says, "for he is the Holy Son of God." He had a historical birth. He had a holy birth. And lastly, back in Luke chapter number 2, notice we see he had a humble birth. A humble birth. Luke chapter number 2, as we close, notice what the Bible says in verse 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. While they had journeyed along the long road from Nazareth in the north and Galilee down all the way into Judea to Bethlehem, Mary, by the time they got to Bethlehem, was ready to give birth. The days were accomplished." And so imagine them entering into the city of Bethlehem. Now remember, everyone had to obey the decree of Caesar. Everyone was making a journey somewhere to some place in order to be taxed. Can you imagine everyone that descended upon that little town of Bethlehem who didn't live there looking for somewhere to stay during that taxation time? Now, no wonder when they came to the inn, Joseph and Mary, there was no room. Can you imagine Joseph pleading on behalf of his wife, going from place to place? Please, I need some room. My wife's about to give birth. Husbands, what would you and I have done? Wives, how would you have felt? You can imagine what was in Joseph's heart. I need some room. My wife's about to give birth. The baby's going to come in any minute. And there he was. And he went from place to place. And the Bible tells us that there was found no room in the inn. And where their animal, their donkey would have been kept, in the stable, in the back, with the other animals, and they would have stayed in the inn, that's where the innkeeper said, you can have a place there. In the filth, where the animals dwelt, in the refuse of the animals, in the place of stench, in a place of mess. You can imagine Joseph, as he went to that place, he would have had to clear the floor to make a little clean area for Mary to give birth. You see, lastly, in our little study this morning, not only did Christ have a historical birth and a holy birth, but he had a humble and humiliating birth. A humble and humiliating birth. He was born, the Bible says, in verse number 7, in a manger. What is a manger? Well, parents, it's not that beautiful little crib that you bought your firstborn baby when they were born. Perhaps you went out to the baby warehouse or to a shop, or you were given a nice little bassinet, and maybe you washed the sheets and the covers, actually I'm sure you did, and you put it around that little crib, you make it look nice, you made it look clean, whatever that may be, and perhaps your baby was placed into a nice clean little crib, a little bassinet when they were born. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not born that way. The Bible says that he was laid in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. As you travel the Holy Land, you can still see these stone troughs similar to the one that cradled the baby Lord Jesus. You see, he was placed in a poor cradle. He was placed where animals would eat their food. Why was he born in such humiliating, humble conditions? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Lastly, I'd like us to see this morning that Christ's birth was not an honourable birth. It wasn't a birth fit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would you agree? It was a humble birth. Now, here's the question. Why was Christ born in this way? We know that he was born at a specific historical time for the purpose and plan of God. We know that he was born of a virgin. He had a holy birth. Why? So that his blood may save us from our sins. But why was Christ born in such humility? Let's look at one verse before we close this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Thank you for turning there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We see a humble birth. Second Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Why don't we read this verse together out loud? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Let's read it together on 2. 1, 2. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Friends, can you see the answer in verse number 9 this morning? Why was Christ born in such humility? Well, you see, the God of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, did not come down to destroy his enemies. He did not come down to judge the earth. No, Christ was born to suffer. He was born to die for our sins. He was rich and he left the glories of heaven so that through his poverty and through his suffering, through his payment on the cross for our sins, you and I might be partakers, might inherit the riches that are in Jesus Christ through his precious blood. Through his poverty, we might become rich. You see, the Lord experienced a humiliating birth, a humiliating entrance into this world. Why? Because that was the life that He was going to live. And that was the death that He was going towards. Though He was despised and rejected of men, and that He faced the crucifixion and He died a death, even the death of the cross, the Bible tells us that He was punished and He suffered. Not for His own sake, but for you and I, friends. He died for you. He suffered for you. He was not born in a king's palace, for He did not come to reign. He was not born showered in a royal robe and placed in a royal crib to receive glory and honor. No, He came in shame. Why? To take upon our sins, to take upon our shame. You see, He lowered Himself down to man, to our level. He remained 100% sinless as a holy God, but in His humanity, He was born in humility. He became sin for us, and you know sin. That is the love of God, friends. That is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. That is why He was born in a manger. Friends, at Christmas time, the picture of Christ's birth is not just a little warm, fuzzy, a Hallmark card cover and greeting. No, it was a despicable scene. It was a cold place to be born. It was a shameful place to be born. It was a filthy place to be born. Why did the King of Kings come in such a way? Because He loved you. Because He lowered Himself to such a place that He might go to the cross and die a death the same way He entered, in humility and rejection, because He took upon Himself your sins and mine. You see, His birth was a humble birth. Friends, this is the real Jesus Christ. Maybe you and I grew up with some fantasy idea of warm, fuzzy little babies born in a manger and some wise men coming with some gifts. And you know, a nice warm little scene that with candlelight and the hay looks clean. The animals look like they've just been washed and all the animals are just not kind of gathering around. And it looks like a beautiful little scene. And maybe as mums, we think, oh, that wouldn't be too bad. Well, that's not what happened to Christ. Christ was born in shame because He came to bear your shame and mine on the cross. What a wonderful reminder about who Christ is this morning. How we should rejoice and be glad that the Saviour came to suffer for us. That the Saviour was given for mankind so that we, through His poverty, might receive the riches of salvation. And that's really the big question this morning. Friend, have you learnt something about the true Jesus this morning? Amen. Has there been a time that through His poverty you were made rich? That takes place once in your life, my friend. It's not a process of salvation. No, salvation is a gift to be received once and for all. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty in His sinless blood. He has already been born, is that correct? He already lived a sinless, spotless life in history. He already died on the cross to pay for our sins. He already rose again from the dead. But now, it's up to you and I. What will you do with Jesus this Christmas? Will you receive Him personally as your Saviour if you have not yet done so? Will you turn to Him from your sins and call upon His holy name to save you? Or will you go through another Christmas just pretending that Jesus isn't whom He says He is? Jesus said, I have come to give life, and life more abundantly. There is no joy, whether it's this month or any other month, without Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour. Friend, is there any room in your heart for Him? Is there any room for the true Jesus? If you need to receive Him as your personal Saviour this morning, and you know and God knows, let me encourage you to make that known to someone today. Let me encourage you to stay behind this morning. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can experience the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, by faith in Christ once and for all. Friends, He is seeking to save. If you are a Christian this morning, may I encourage you not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the one only Saviour. Don't be ashamed of His historical birth. Don't be ashamed of His holy birth, and proclaim His humble birth for the wretchedness of our sins, that we may be saved and be brought back to God by His sinless blood. As we close this morning, perhaps God has challenged you to be a witness for the Lord. Perhaps God is calling you to salvation. Let me encourage you to make some decisions this morning.